Tonight, without much fanfare, I'd like to talk about something that I've been thinking about a lot, and this is a subject, preach like Paul. Preach like Paul. And I think about him all the time. I think I'm in a Pauline shock. There's not a day that I don't go by recently now. I'm talking about that I've reached this age, that I don't think about Paul, his life, his legacy, and the greatness of the man called Paul. So I want us to think on the theme of preaching like Paul. There's a very lovely spiritual song entitled, "There is a Balm in Gilead," which features in part the words, "If you cannot sing like angels, if you cannot preach like Paul, you can tell the love of Jesus and say he died for all." It's a beautiful song, but then it gets us back to this familiar theme of Paul. If you can't preach like Paul, should we aspire to preach like Paul? I mean, it may sound rhetorical in nature, but it's the question that I would like for us to begin our discussion with. The Bible emphatically says that we should. If for no other reason, common sense, if we want to say, would tell us that Paul's preaching is recorded more than any other speaker, at least in the New Testament. I haven't challenged to see about the Old Testament. But we have so much of what he preached and the circumstances under which he did it. So yes, we should aspire to preach like Paul. But then that brings to mind the question, just how did Paul preach? How did he do it? What were the elements of his preaching? Can we tell? Is it possible for us to know? He lived such a long time ago. Happily, the answer is yes. Because Peter, another distinguished apostle, said that we have all things that pertain to life and godliness. And so if that's the case, we can know as much about Paul, and for that matter, Peter, as we want to, as long as it's found in the pages of the Bible. The first point about how Paul preached was, Paul preached only what was authorized by God. And what we say now is the Word of God. But at the time, Paul carried the Word of God in his bodily vessel. "And I, brethren, when I came to you," he says, "I came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God." And get this, "For I determined to know not anything among you," not anything among you, "save," and the word "save" means "except," "Jesus Christ and him crucified." 1 Corinthians 2, 1 and 2. In another place, when Paul was before, I believe it was, he was before one of the magistrates, in Acts the 24th chapter, verse 25, the Bible says that Paul reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and the judgment to come. So just from a quick synopsis, we see that Paul's preaching was dedicated, it was limited, it was restricted to only those things that God would have him to preach. And we'll talk about that in a second, why that's so important. The Bible says that, and I didn't say this earlier, but the Bible says that when Paul reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment, he was before Felix. I forgot the magistrate's name. And the Bible said that he trembled. He trembled. And so the question is, when was the last time that anybody trembled when you preach or teach to them? And so I want to say this. Let me just say this as a proviso. When I say preach like Paul, I want to make sure we include the idea that we can also teach like Paul, because teaching is indeed preaching is indeed teaching. But the Bible says that Felix trembled. The second point is that Paul's preaching was based only on a reliance on evidence. Evidence. The Bible says, "And Paul, as his manner was, went unto them three Sabbath days. He reasoned with them out of the scriptures, opening and alleging." Put those words in your aside, opening and alleging. They're important words. "That Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ. Acts 17, 2 and 3. And then he said, I continued unto you, unto this day, witnessing both to small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and the Moses and Moses did say should come. Acts 26, 22. And then he also told another magistrate when he was had been arrested and he was brought to court, and he said, when it was explaining what it was that he was doing to bring the law, the attention of the authorities to him, he said, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. So if you just look at what Paul's MO is, his motive, his modus operandi, his reason, his way of doing things, he based it on evidence, facts. He based it on, he relied only on that. And as we're going to see, he didn't rely on anything else that far too many of us today rely on. We're going to preach like Paul. Paul's preaching was based on proof. You remember the famous statement that he said, just in one line, prove that. In 1 Thessalonians 5:21, he says, prove all things and hold fast to that which is good. And the context of that chapter is talking about the idea of distinguishing false teaching from the things that we should rely on, and how to understand that. To prove all things, don't believe every spirit. Test the spirit, try them to see if they are of God. That's what Paul was saying there. And we need to do that today. And the last point under this section is, Paul didn't preach his opinion, nor the opinion of others. That included his own opinion, and those of the other apostles, as well as of angels. One of my favorite scriptures in the whole Bible is Galatians, the first chapter, verses 8 and 9. And he said, but if we or an angel from heaven preach unto you any other gospel than that which you receive, let him be accursed. And then he said in the next verse, as I said before, say I now again, if any man preach unto you any other doctrine than that which you've received, or any other gospel than that which you've received, let him be accursed. And I mean, if you're accursed of God, you're in a really bad situation. But it's a very serious thing to go outside of the parameters of what it is that God wants us to do. And I, for one, you know, like they say, charity begins at home. You know, I think that, you know, everything begins at home. And I want Oceanside to be that kind of a place. Not only to defend the outside against people who would come in and preach false doctrine, but defend among ourselves those who would preach false doctrine and teach it. Because as you know, from a quick understanding of how variances and deviations came early on, and they came from within the church. Paul warned the elders that when I leave, they're gonna be grievous wolves, and they're gonna come from right among you. And so we always want to have this as a sort of a prophylactic thought in our mind to protect ourselves, sometimes against ourselves. The good news is that even though Paul was a very, I just think he was just such a great man. I really do. My wife gets tired of me talking about Paul. She does. She's the whole thing. But the good news is that in a qualified way, we can preach like Paul. We can preach and teach like Paul. Moreover, we must preach like Paul. Conversely, we must not preach unlike Paul. I know that's a double negative, but I do it for emphasis. We must not preach unlike Paul. We can't do it. We can't allow ourselves to do it. And there are a lot of sometimes things that trickle in and make us do that. Paul, we can't do it. For example, let me give you some examples. We can't do it for our own glory and our own prestige. We can't do it for base gain, and one of the things base is money. You know, who's preaching for money and doing things for money? We can't do that. We can't do it to unduly influence people to think like we want them to think. That's not what Paul did when he preached the gospel. Paul didn't have a way that he wanted people to think. He had a He had a way to influence people to think like God wanted them to think. And that's two different things. Two different things. He said, Paul challenged himself as a condition of his preaching. He said, but I buffet myself, or I discipline myself, my body, bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should be disqualified. So what I'm saying is that Paul had a personal standard. He had a sense of objectivity that he applied not only to those other people that he was going to condemn as false preachers, but he applied it to himself. He said, lest I be disqualified. And I was sitting there thinking to myself, I don't know how in the world Paul could be disqualified. Man who saw Jesus Christ on the way to Damascus, was told that he was personally chosen to preach to the Gentiles. I don't know how he could ever disqualify himself, but yet here he is saying, I buffet myself lest I disqualify myself. And the lesson is that any one of us, me, Barry, Victor, you, we can disqualify ourselves if we don't maintain strictures and standards for how to preach and teach God's word. And Paul did that. Paul instructed us to follow his example. He says, be ye followers of me, even as I am of Christ. Now I praise you, brethren, that when you remember, that you remember me. Was Paul being heady? Was he being, super duper? He says, remember me. Now, we know that the Holy Spirit has endorsed the words of Paul. And now yet we have Paul saying, remember me. Well, he had a good reason to do that. He says, remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I have delivered to you. You remember what Paul said? For I received of the Lord that which I also, that I first received, that the Lord Jesus Christ was buried and, died and buried. He said, I received those things. Where did he receive them from? And another place he said, I didn't receive the gospel from any man, remember? So clearly, in conjunction with his vision on the road to Damascus, and then when he was told to go there, to go into the city, and it would be told you what you should know, somebody along the way told him what to do. But he said he didn't receive it from man. So somewhere in that connection, Paul was everything Paul needed to know at that point was revealed to him by God Almighty. The standard of Paul's preaching must be maintained despite despite any number of preachers or so-called preachers there are. He said, and this is Paul, for though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet you have not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I have begotten you through the gospel. Wherefore, I beseech you, brethren, be ye followers of me. There goes that word again. Be ye followers of me. For this cause have I sent unto you Timothy, who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways, which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. Now, that's about as universal as you can get. Paul said, I teach the same thing everywhere in every church. So let's not deviate from it. This church is just one of any number of congregations. We like to think it's a special congregation, but we have to keep it special by making sure we only teach or preach like Paul. So the question becomes, are we doing our best to preach like Paul? Or are we doing the exact opposite? What does all this matter in any way? Well, the first thing is our motivations for preaching are just as, our motivations now are just as critical as the preaching is itself. Our motivation, why we do it, is just as important as what you say. Paul says, for though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of. No big deal here. You know, and I think Victor would say the same thing. You know, we don't have anything to glory of. Paul was out there hanging on the side of boxes in the ocean. He said, I have nothing to glory of. He says, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe unto me if I preach not the gospel. 1 Corinthians 9:16. He says, woe unto me if I don't preach it. And I don't know, certainly not in Paul's mind, but we can learn a lot about how he thought by all of this preaching that we have of him. And I'm convinced that the reason he said woe unto him is because, unlike any other men of his generation, the Lord actually personally appeared to him. I mean, just the very fact that out of heaven, the Lord says, I'm going to show you and commission you to do this particular thing. So he said, woe to me. I'm in bad shape. If I'm going to have that kind of evidence, that kind of truth, that kind of reality, and if I turn my back on it, I'm a man most miserable. Secondly, there are limitations to the manner in which we do anything, right? Think about what it is. There are limitations to how we can do anything, no matter how apparently good it is. I mean, like, I can come over to your house and do chores and do things, but if I come at 3 o'clock in the morning, that's a limitation. You're not gonna want me to do it at 3 in the morning. So there's I don't care how much, how useful it is to you. But the only unqualified act that the Bible says that we can perform is the act of love. Paul said, though I speak, and I say parenthetically preach, with the tongues of men and angels, and have not charity, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. 1 Corinthians 13, chapter 1. I mean, first chapter, verse 1. Failure to preach like Paul, and this is, I think, one of the most important things that I want to say in the limited time I have left. Failure to preach like Paul encourages discord in the church. Failure to preach like Paul causes discord in the church and will ultimately create impediments to healthy fellowship among its members. Listen to what he said. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome or sound words, another translation says, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he's proud, he knows nothing but doting about questions and strifes about words, wherefore come envy, strife, railings, and the word railing is not a word we use, but it means that every time you ask somebody, you're scolding them for some reason, you know? You're scolding, you're always angry at people. And it's probably a reflection on your insecurities if that's what you do. But he says, evil surmisings. In other words, just walking around all the time conjecturing, guessing about people, you know? I bet he or she is this, I bet he or she is that. You know, that's not preaching and thinking like Paul. Paul actually is condemning those things. He says, perverse disputings of men of corrupt mind and destitute of the truth. They don't have it. Supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw yourselves. 1 Timothy 6:3-5. And the thing I really want to point out about that passage of scripture is this. Paul wasn't talking about people in the world. He was talking about people in the church. People in the church. Not people out there on Mayport Road. He's talking about people in here. Withdraw yourself from those people. Now, of course, the object of this lesson is not to start looking for people to withdraw yourself from. But the object of this lesson is to set the bar high for what we preach and teach. Moreover, what we say to each other, because that's preaching and teaching. You know, it tells us about singing to yourselves in psalms, hymns, singing psalms, hymns, and here's your songs. teaching yourselves and teaching yourselves. I'm not quoting it right, but teaching yourselves. You teach yourselves when you sing is what I'm trying to say. But we also teach each other when we fellowship with each other. You know, what is it that we're talking about? Who are we talking about? Why are we talking about them? We have to preach like Paul. So how should we summarize what we've just been talking about? Simply, not only do we know from the scriptures how Paul preached, we know how to imitate him, and we must resolve to do it. We must resolve to do it. I mean, we resolved to do all kinds of things this year. We had our vision day, and we're going to get this, and we're going to get that. But what we need to really resolve to do is to really do those spiritual things that the Apostle Paul is telling us to do. That's really what's going to make the real difference. And I think when we do that, we won't have to worry about if we have enough money to pay for white chairs. Two, Paul's preaching consisted of elements that were not his own. Paul didn't make this stuff up. You know, I've heard guys preach, say, he's just making that up. You know, with all of this Bible, why do you have to make anything up? Why do you have to create your own standard as if anybody really cares what you think? Now, I'm not talking about anybody in here now. But I'm saying you've experienced the same thing. Why are you making it up? This is all based on testimony, the testimony of faithful, reliable witnesses. And I always say about anything that's true can be attested to by witnesses. Anything. The creation of the world. The Bible says that there are three that bear record in heaven. A record is a testimony of what happened. Anything, I don't care what it is, it can be attested to by witnesses. And that's why God and Jesus chose 12 witnesses. Those witnesses and their credibility and their faithfulness, that's part of the reason we're here today. Because they were true witnesses with true information, true facts. They were credible, reliable, and their testimony was endorsed by God from heaven through signs and wonders, miracles, so that anybody who heard them knew that they were telling the truth. And so we fall in that legacy of believing the testimony of those witnesses. And the important thing about that to me is that, you know, it's the whole idea that there's a record here. You know, we don't need to go off record. There is nothing profound that I can tell you from my own mind that's going to compete with this. I have all kinds of opinions and musings. I can sit down and come up with all kinds of stuff, but it doesn't rise to the level of the lowest teaching in this book. And so my job is to make sure that, do it like Paul, preach it like Paul. And then the last thing is that it is of the utmost importance that we model our preaching after the manner of Paul. Where we spend eternity, either heaven or hell, is very much dependent on that decision. So to conclude, the result of Paul's teaching has meant salvation to countless millions of people since the establishment of the church. And it still means salvation even to those of us alive today. Remember at the beginning of our little talk, I said, when we made reference to a line from that beautiful song, "There's a Balm in Gilead," consider that lyric within a little bit greater context. The song says, if you cannot sing like angels, if you cannot preach like Paul, you can tell the love of Jesus and say he died for all. There is a balm in Gilead that makes the wounded whole. There is a balm in Gilead to heal the sin-sick soul. And so that's where we want to end tonight. If you're here tonight and your soul is sin sick, you can do something about it. We don't have Paul with us anymore in the flesh, but boy, can't you hear him speaking through this word? And what he would have us all to do is to obey that word, to obey the gospel, to become a Christian, to become a part of his church. You can do that tonight, and we'll be happy to assist you if you're here and you're visiting with us. Those of us who are Christians, who have heard Paul speak through this word, but we've gotten off track because we haven't focused on the elements of Paul's preaching, the motivation for why he preached, and the evidence that was given in support of his preaching. We can return to that tonight. We can make sure that we're motivated by the right things. We can correct error and get on the right track with God. So if we can meet any of your needs in that way, would you come as we stand and sing the song that's been selected?